This is the sixth of seven statements that Christ says from the cross. We're in a series of the harmony of the Gospels. We've been doing this off and on for 5 years. And so, this is the 528th page of this series, but this is my favorite part of the whole series, because this is where you find out what Jesus was made of. Luke 23, verse 46, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." Now, Jesus is in the closing moments of his life here on earth. And after spending 6 hours on the cross, I mean, we're looking at the last few minutes of Jesus' life. And he is exhausted, he is hurting, he is lonely, and he's soon to be out of breath. And notice that he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." This was the last statement that Luke said Jesus made. And it's often taught as the last words of Christ from the cross. I tend to lean toward the last words as being spoken by John. "It is finished." We'll cover that next week and you'll see why. But notice it's not with a weak voice. He doesn't go, "Father, into thy hands come." It's a loud voice. Loud. And this is significant because it tells us that he's mustering up a great effort to cry out to God in his hour of need. He has enough strength to make sure everybody hears it. And this is a quote from Psalm 31, verse 5, which Brother Williams had read. And it also happens to be the closing line of a typical Jewish man's prayer before he drifts off to sleep in the first century. They would pray to God and they would seal their prayer with, they didn't say in Jesus' name, they'd say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Amen." So it was very common for them to say that. But where they brought that from was from Psalm 31, which was a very, very comforting psalm to a persecuted Jewish people. And with that in mind, I believe Jesus had this on his heart. You remember earlier Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. And a lot of times the Jews would have, they'd say part of something, of a popular psalm, and then it would be left to the observers to fill in the blanks. It's like, when I say the Lord is my shepherd, I know what you're thinking. If you're familiar with the scriptures at all, you're saying, "I shall not want," because you finish it. If I say, "God so loved the world," that's a popular verse we have. You're thinking that he gave his only begotten son. They did the same thing. They would take a key verse out of a psalm which had a deep surrounding meaning, and then they would utter that, and then everyone else would be able to echo that memorized psalm through their head. Well, Jesus takes this very, very important phrase from Psalm 31:5. It says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And with that, it would have been very likely that anyone who heard him with a loud voice would begin to think, "Oh, Psalm 31. Or they didn't call it 31, but they would be familiar with the text. And it certainly was descriptive of what Jesus was going through. Like Brother Roland had read, verses 1 through 5, "In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Thy righteousness, in righteousness deliver me. Incline thy ear to me. Rescue me. Quickly be thou a rock of strength. a stronghold to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou will lead me and guide me, and will pull me out of the net secretly, which they have laid for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Look at verse 9 of the same psalm. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away with grief, and my soul and my body also. Verses 12 through 14 says, I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on my every side, while they took counsel together against me. They schemed to take away my life. But as for thee, me, I trust in thee, O Lord, thou art my God. Verses 15 and 16 of the same psalm. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me in thy loving kindness. Look at verse 22. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou didst hear my voice of my supplications when I cried to thee. And finally, look at verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all of you who hope in the Lord. If they understood, into thy hands I commit my spirit, they would also be drawn into the image of Psalm 31. And it was very, very descriptive of the hurt and the passion that Jesus felt from the cross. And it's quite humbling to look at the cross from this perspective, because Jesus was fully entrusting himself to the Father. And he wasn't bitter, he wasn't confused, it wasn't anything like that. He wasn't mumbling, he was trusting that God was one worthy to commit his spirit to. Now notice, it was Jesus' spirit that he's committing to God, and with that it carries a very important understanding of the afterlife. What is the spirit that Jesus was committing unto God, yielding up to God? There are many uses of spirit in the Bible. Spirit can be the wind, Hebrews 1:7, and the angels who saith, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Spirit can also be a breath, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. It could also be our personal sentiment. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It can be one's intentions. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's that intention. And spirit can also mean Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, repent ye in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the proper pronoun. Now, I'm persuaded that the spirit which Jesus referred to in Luke 23, verse 46, is not of the above, but it is of a different option, the spirit of life. Paul makes mention of this in a statement in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says to the Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, not partly, entirely. Okay, what's that entirely? He says, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Well, they're all the same, Doug. No, they're not. That's why Paul split them up. The spirit of life is what was breathed into Adam when he became a living soul. God formed him out of the dust of the ground, and it says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's also the same spirit in Genesis 7, 21 and 22 that was drowned out of all the creatures during the great flood. It says, quote, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. The spirit of life resides in the soul of man. It's what keeps our soul alive. The body inside our body or attached to our body in some way is our soul. And the spirit of life is in the soul of man. And when we die, the soul leaves our body and goes to the place of disembodied souls, which is the Hadean world or Hades. That's why when your spirit or your soul leaves you, your body falls down on the ground and you're dead. Okay? You're dead because your soul left you, and in that soul is the spirit of life. Now, I'm persuaded that the spirit that Jesus is entrusting to the Father is the spirit of life. It is the life force that keeps us alive. It's often synonymous with the soul, because when your soul leaves it, with it, the spirit of life is taken with it, and that's why you die. We have a song that we sing, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. My darkest night will turn to day. What did it say? Where the soul of man never dies. You mean we've been singing a lie? No, soul of man doesn't die. Dear friends, that's you. There'll be no sad farewells. That's what you won't get. There'll be no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is peace and joy and love. That sounds great, doesn't it? It's a good thing that the soul of man never dies. You see, Psalm 104:29 says, thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou takes away their spirit, they expire and return to dust. Job 33:4 says, the spirit, that's capital S, Holy Spirit, the spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Job 34 says the same thing. If God shall return and take his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. You remember in Luke 8:54 and 55, Jesus said to the dead body, he said, child, arise, and the spirit returned. And she arose immediately and gave orders to give something to eat for her. And in Acts 7:59, another example, Stephen cried out to God, Lord, receive my spirit, right before he was stoned. You see, because both leave the body at the same time, it's often synonymous. And so when they say the spirit leaves, well, you can bet the soul went with it. But that soul is not dead. The body cannot live without the spirit of life, neither can the soul. And when our physical body dies, off to Hades you go. But God will make sure your soul is still alive. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, do not marvel, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. They're all coming out of Hades, but they could be going to separate places. And it's based on whether or not that soul was sanctified. Behavior and by the blood of Jesus Christ. But simply put, the spirit of life is what keeps our mind thinking and our conscience working and our heart beating and our legs walking and our arms moving and our eyes blinking. That's what is in you. It's what confuses the evolutionist. They just can't figure out how to keep the spirit of life in the body. We have many different bodies that could go raised from the dead. They haven't successfully done one yet because they just don't understand it. Praise God that God does. This is what Jesus is entrusting to the Father. I am persuaded of this. I am convinced that it's the very spirit of life itself. He did what all of us must do and trust our very life to the Father. As Job would articulate in 121, naked from my mother's womb I came, and naked shall I return there. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn it all over to God. Commit it unto God. Please, now listen, I'm begging you, please, please, please take this thought, put in your mind today, that Jesus had, he was hanging naked on a cross 6 hours into this, and he had nothing else to offer God. Nothing. He had already offered his prayers. He had no clothing. He had no possessions. His earthly family he had offered to God already. He offered his time, his blood, his sweat, his body. He had nothing. Nothing left to offer God but the bare bones. And here it is, the Spirit of life. Nothing else. Let me ask you, what does a person offer God when there is nothing else to offer? The Spirit of life. If you could hear that question, you have that to entrust to the living God. And as Jesus hang naked on that cross, nothing else, God. I have nothing else. Father, wants everyone to hear it. He said it with a loud voice. I'm telling you. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now the cup is completely empty. A few years ago, I was privileged to be able to go with my family to Niagara Falls. It's a pretty impressive place. Pretty cool. And you don't want to go swimming there. Very fast current. If you've ever been there, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's like whatever goes in there will be going over. It is. Do not white water raft there. If you ever hanker into white water raft, bad place to choose that. Well, it's been a great location of many of the great daredevils in the past. If you've studied history, you'll find out that a lot of people met their death when they're trying to swim across, go over a barrel. One guy tried to jet ski off the end of it and then parachute. He made reservations at the restaurant across the river in Canada. He never kept those reservations. One man, they never even found his body. Do you know that the falls are deeper where the water crashes in than height? That's some serious undertow. But the one that really amazes me is that in the past they've had tightrope walkers that have gone back and forth from Canada to the United States on a rope. And I'd like to take you back to a hot summer day in 1860. This day, something very unique was about to occur. There was a Frenchman named Jean-Francois Gravelot. I'd probably hack in his name, that's okay. Better known as the Great Blondin. I know that one to be true. And he was the greatest tightrope walker of the century. When you said the Great Blondin, it was like saying David Copperfield or Donald Trump. Everybody might know who they are. Well, he was a great one. And he actually made a good living walking from the American side to 1,100-foot rope over to the Canadian side, walking back and forth. It was like, that's what I do for a living. I'm sure his life insurance bill was pretty high, but nonetheless, the crowd, one day he had pushed a wheelbarrow across, a day in 1860, walked across with a wheelbarrow, and then he came back, and everybody was talking about, wow, you're amazing. They were begging the daredevil to do just one more walk, and he yelled down to the crowd, and he said, do you think I'm able to carry someone in this wheelbarrow over these falls? And everybody wildly said, yes, you can. You're awesome. You're wonderful. You're the best. And And then he yelled out, and he says, "Do you think I'm talented enough for this feat?" And they yelled out again, "Yes, we know you can." And they were so excited because he was going to take somebody across in his wheelbarrow. And then he shouted below, "I need a volunteer." And not one single person volunteered. Not one out of the thousands that were cheering him on. What is even more sad, though, is that in the previous crossing, he personally carried his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back. I think we have a picture here. That's him with his manager. Only someone who knew him best would trust him with his own life. And this is what I want to drive home to you this morning. Brothers and sisters, when you kneel to God this week in your prayers, be willing to season it with the fact that Jesus gave it all. He had nothing else he could offer on that cross except the Spirit of life itself. He had nothing. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." When you're praying this week, be willing to say that to God. "God, I want to let you know, I know that my very beating of my heart relies upon you. God, you make it all possible. And God, today and this week and every day of every week for the rest of my life, God, I'm committing my spirit to you. Because if you do, you'll be more compelled to live for Jesus this week. If you know every breath you take is literally a blessing from God, and that you'll go as far as yielding the very life force of yourself to God, you'll live for Him. Be willing to fully trust Him with everything. Place yourself fully in His hands. Be willing to say, let's do one practice run, okay? It's real simple. Ready? "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus committed it all, and I'm willing to commit it all to Jesus." Okay, ready? "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Say it this week in your prayer. Season it. I mean, just spice up your prayer life with that. And in order to do that, Darren, I got a surprise for you. Okay, we need a different song. Okay? "All to Jesus I Surrender," Song 662. Listen to the words. I won't sing them because I don't want to make you feel bad before you feel good. But listen to these words. And when you sing them this morning, think about yourself. Are you super, super serious about this? "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasure all forsaken, take me Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord I give myself to Thee, fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. Father, into thy hands I'm committing my spirit." If you're willing to yield to Jesus Christ this morning on any level, and you need the encouragement of your brothers or sisters, or you're willing to yield to Him even to the point of you dying in the covenant of baptism and being raised as a new Christian, I challenge you today to commit your spirit unto God while we stand and sing.